Dear Lord, we thank you for giving us your word. Help us to be open to its message this morning, that we can learn from it and be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at the times that Jesus talks about what's coming next, what is happening in his life and for the disciples as they head towards Jerusalem. We're going to read this morning in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 17. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." So we've heard that before in different ways, and then this happens. Then the mother of Zebedee's son came to Jesus with her sons and knelt down and asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. And she said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. Notice it said to them. The boys were very much part of this. Jesus said to them, "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10, there were 12 disciples, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them all together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Patience. Patient love. There are things that we patiently wait for. We don't do it as often as we used to. We don't wait for our Polaroids anymore. But, for example, some people, and I don't really know who you are, but some people, I think, are waiting for Sunday, April 3rd. Anybody waiting for Sunday, April 3rd? It's the opening day of the Major Baseball League, or Major League Baseball, whatever. I don't even know how to say that. I'm so non-sportsy. But I looked that up, and I was looking that up because of baseball, and there are a lot of different things that come out of baseball that we use regularly. Of, you know, I often say, "Well, we're in the ballpark." Well, that's a baseball reference. "Oh, man, you know, just hit a home run." I'm not hitting any balls, but, you know, you're successful. You hit a home run. Oh, even the idea of a rain check. "Oh, the game got rained out. Here's your coupon to come back. You get your rain check." And then everybody else said, "Hey, that's a good idea. We'll use it for restaurants where it's not raining." All these things. And one of them is off base. Off base comes out of baseball. I was sort of surprised by this, because I was thinking about the phrase, "The disciples were totally off base." And I was like, where did that come from? And it comes from, okay, you're trying to get the lead, and you're, there's the base, and you're off of it, and you could get tagged out. So it's putting yourself at risk by not being where you should be, of not being on base, on the centering point. So in this passage, we have the disciples just totally off base. They don't get it. They are missing the main point. Jesus is saying, "Hey, I'm dying, I'm rising," and it's not about power. It's not about ruling, but serving. It's summed up in the final verse, in verse 28. Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." If the disciples had understood this, They wouldn't have been up there saying, hey, could we sit at your right and your left? And the other ones would not have gotten upset of saying, hey, why do they think they're so special? We're special too. If they had understood this, the disciples would not have been off base. So I want to look at this a little bit of some points in it. So if you've got your sermon notes out, you can be following along, some, write some stuff in there. And the first thing that you see in there, it says, the Son of Man. And that has to do with the idea of suffering. And that Jesus came, and part of this was suffering. And you know, when we refer to Jesus as the Son of Man, that's identifying that, yeah, here's the divine being human. And unfortunately, being human is tied into suffering. You know, that at some point in life, we know we are heading towards death. Our body's falling apart. It's not working as it should. And Jesus, even beyond that, Jesus is fully divine, hanging out in all eternity and all glory, and he puts on human flesh. What a sacrifice. The going from unlimited to limited. Jesus, part of his mission and ministry is to come and suffer, to understand us, to know our grief, to know our pain, to know our temptation, to walk through life so that he could be the ultimate high priest who truly understands us. But Jesus didn't just come to suffer, because that would be rather pointless. You know, he came to serve. He says that right there. I didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give what is needed. A good servant is one who's thinking ahead. Hey, what is this person going to need? I'm going to get it for them when they need it, before they need it. Jesus knew we needed to be saved from ourselves, from our condition, to be reconciled with God. And he comes and offers that. That's called salvation, where we're saved from ourselves and reconciled to God, brought right with God. And that's the ultimate service that Jesus came to give. And he did it by being our substitute. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Slavery in the world, there's still horrible atrocities of slavery, but formal institutionalized slavery, like in days past, is gone. But when that system was happening, a slave, their freedom could be bought. A ransom could be paid, and they were made free. But even now, we still hear of, oh, well, this person was kidnapped and held captive until a ransom was paid. What was owed was paid. And Jesus said, I will give my life so that your life can be set free. He's our substitute, giving his life as a ransom for many. This is why Jesus came. This is what they were heading to Jerusalem for. There was betrayal and crucifixion, but it was tied into something. And it wasn't power, it was servanthood. If the disciples understood this, if we understood this, we wouldn't be off base and be at risk of being tagged out. This passage to me has always spoken to me because it is Jesus not only teaching with his words, but also Jesus showing it in his actions. Not just words, but his actions. They're in Jericho. They're about a day's walk away from Jerusalem. It's all uphill from there. It's a rugged journey. And we've got James and John and Mom approaching. Please do what we want. And I just wonder if it was starting to sink in. This was the third time it's recorded that Jesus said, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised again. The first time, you know, they don't know what to make of it. But I wonder if that idea of being raised again is sinking in. And they're like, ooh, ding, light bulb, raised again. He's going to have power. Hey, let's sit at his right and left hand. Let's jump in on this. And so Jesus uses words, but he also uses the action of not rebuking, but patiently teaching by saying, what do you want me to do for you? They came up, do what we want. And he doesn't say, what are you doing asking me to do what I want? No, you do what I want. No, he teaches, he shows by example, and he asks, what do you want me to do for you? What is it you want? And he shows by example servanthood, and then he puts some teaching in there, saying, oh, you don't even know what you're asking. Can you do this? Yes, we can. Well, you can, but you're not going to like it. And so it's Jesus is working and teaching in there. And it's part of this patient process that God works us through. We've been looking at each of these examples. This is the third Sunday on different times. Matthew 16, Matthew 17, now Matthew 20. And the first time we saw that God's love is confusing. That God's love is confusing. Then, because we come up and we're like, no, and we try and take control. But then we see that God's love is greater than grief. It doesn't remove the grief. It doesn't make, everything roses. But it's an embracing love that takes care of us. And here we see that love is patient. In Corinthians, Paul's talking about love, and that's right where he starts. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is patient. It's part of what it means to want the best for somebody else is to wait for them while they're getting there. But we need to have a good understanding of this love. James and John and their mom, they didn't have it. They didn't understand it. But neither did the rest of the crew. You see that they jump up there and they're like, wait, why those two? And they were indignant. Because they wanted power, they wanted fame, they wanted control. Because they're still thinking like the world. The world, what does the world want? The world wants power, the world wants fame, the world wants comfort, the world wants control. A number of years ago, let me do the math here, 1997, so that's probably a number of years ago, Jennifer and I had the opportunity to go to Romania for a summer. And we worked at a camp for orphans, and this woman and her husband got this idea of, what if we take the orphans, because there was such a huge orphan problem and challenge at that point in Romania, because the communist regime had just collapsed and found out, oh man, they'd been putting all these kids in orphanages and they were totally neglected. What if we took them out and gave them a Camp Fowler-like summer experience of going to camp? And so Jen and I went over to help organize the programmatic side of it. We both grew up in Christian camping, so hey, yeah, we can plan activities and a schedule and a rotation and all these things. And they found all these college students from Romania to be the counselors. So you've got these Romanian orphans who had nothing in their lives, and you've got these college students coming from middle-class Romania, and then you've got some other people who we were trying to help organize things. And it was such an eye-opening moment for us to see a generation that had been raised in an environment where the only reason to be a leader was to get what you could get for you. All the communist leaders were just in it for themselves. And so these college students, when they had a little bit of power, a little bit of control, they were like, well, I'm going to use it for me first, and then I might take care of the kids. And it was very interesting to see at the camping trip when there wasn't enough food, and the counselors were like, well, we're going to eat, and whatever's left over is going to the kids. They didn't understand servanthood. They only understood, well, when there's power, you use it for your benefit rather than to bless others, to serve others, the idea of servant leadership. And we had to say, no. You are here to serve. You get the kids, make sure all the kids have the food they need, and then you eat. And it was this process of relearning, because all they had ever seen was the way of the world saying, hey, what can I get for myself? And Jesus says, no. How can you serve? How can you help? How can you bless? How can you encourage? Whoever wants to be first must be a slave. Whoever wants to be great must be a servant. We don't hold up slave and servant as idealized words, even today. But Jesus says, that's where you go to. Say, how can I serve? What can I do for you? And this is directly tied into that patient learning, that process. I want to think about the idea of things that happen in an instant and things that happen over a lifetime. Things that happen in an instant versus over a lifetime. Salvation is one of those things that's instantaneous. It's an either or. Either you're saved or you're not saved. Either you have been forgiven and you know God and reconciled, or you're not. It's along the lines of well, you can't be a little bit pregnant. You know, either you are pregnant or you're not pregnant, but there's no little bit. Now, there might be a process and you don't know the exact moment that one becomes pregnant, but once you have the test, yep, this person is pregnant. It's an either or, and just like salvation is the same thing. There can be a process, and for some people, you may not be able to say, well, here's the exact moment that it happened, but you can say, here's the exact moment that I knew. That God's Spirit spoke to my spirit, and I knew I was a child of God. So salvation, that's instantaneous. And it's available to anyone at any time to turn to God and say, I admit I am in rebellion against God. I admit I have sin in my life. I admit I need forgiveness. And I know that that comes through Jesus Christ. That can usher in the Lord when we humbly come to God, admit our need, and invite Him in. That happens in an instant. Known. It is or isn't. But then there's the idea of sanctification. Sanctification is a process. It's that process of going from where we start to where God wants us. Of being made more and more holy, more and more perfect, more and more set apart, more and more thinking like God and less thinking like the world. Because even in the face of God's love, even in the face of God coming to us, even in the face of what we remember at the communion table of Jesus' death and His resurrection, we are not perfect. We don't just say, oh, now all the bad stuff's gone and nothing but good from here on out. No, we fall back into bad patterns. We fall short, we mess up, and God's patient love is required. God loves you enough to work with you patiently. But I will say God is no fool. He knows our hearts. If we're playing games, God does not take that lightly. God is patient for a purpose. And that is for us to continually move towards being like Christ, continually transformed into what God would have us be in this world, of hearing the words of Jesus and following the words of Jesus. We need to act differently because God wants us to not only be saved, have eternity with Him, but to be transformed and to experience the goodness of God, the abundant life of God here and now, as we know what it means to truly be a servant, truly be a slave of Christ, and know what it means to be the greatest because we are the least. Let us pray. Dear Lord, it's hard to think about ourselves sometimes, but we need to stop and reflect and know Your patient love, a love that embraces us in our time of need, but a love that challenges us to continually hear from You, to learn from You, and to become more like Your Son. Lord, we just pray that You help us to become the servant You desire. Amen.